The following audio is from Overland Park Community Church. More information about OPCC can be found online at overlandpark.cc.
Welcome to OPCC. Welcome to those of you joining online. We're glad you're here today. Packed house. We're excited about that. Abby, she sent me a text and said, hey, I'm running a little bit late. Can you save me a seat? I'm like, I got a baptism to do, man. She should have been worried about a parking spot. I've seen people parking out there on the grass, which is awesome. To see the Lord moving. We've been experiencing a lot of growth. We've been in a series in Genesis, I think 25, 26 weeks, something like that. Just hitting pause on it for a week. We'll jump right back in next week. Wanted to talk about vision today just a little bit because of the growth that is happening, kind of cast a little vision, talk a little bit about where we're at. I've been getting some questions about the growth, like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And my answer is, I don't know. But the Lord does. He'll show us. I have been doing a little research. Part of the plan, we'll add another service and probably getting really close to going ahead and pulling the trigger on that. That we'd have three service options for you. I would say that there are plenty of seats, or there are more seats in the 9 o'clock service than there are this one. Very few in this one, okay? So that would be a good way for you to serve. I think Sean coined that phrase earlier. Is this short putt, man, come to the earlier service. That helps both services out. We do have some things going on that are kind of cool today. I was supposed to talk about, so I better do that before I move on. We've got a new members gathering, so if you're interested in joining the church, that happens right after service. And even if you're just got kind of new, and again, going to that doesn't mean you're going to make the decision to join. We'll just tell you what we believe and kind of what's going on. But we're also this time just at the beginning of that. So you don't even have to stay for the whole thing. And the whole thing's not very long anyways. But they're going to talk about some ministry opportunities and ways to get involved. And they'll feed you. I hope they ordered enough. But let me get that housekeeping out of the way and get back to what I wanted to talk about. And that was the plan. So it was to add another service. Where we've done that before, we know we're going to do that on Easter. It looks like we'll probably add that a little bit sooner. And so that's one way we're going to deal with growth. We know we can add some services on, you know, different nights of the week, but they usually are not going to be attended as well. And so your big services are going to be Sunday morning. Obviously, that's when people choose to go to the church for the most part. And so that'll get us by a little bit. But just, you know, I've been praying a lot about, okay, Lord, what's next? There are different options for us. You know, we've done a little bit of a study, not an official study, but just kind of looking at the layout of the land. Where could we build? And we potentially could build on this place, but we would have some problems with parking. I've got good news and bad news today. The good news is, like, this land across the street is for sale. Like I said, I think a little over 12 acres. The bad news is it's $4.4 million. We're like looking at that, you know, and go, wow, that's a stretch. We looked over at, Grant and I went over and met with the people over there at Fiorella's event space over by the rec fields. And there's a church been meeting there on Sunday mornings. They did a long-term lease and they're moving out. At the end of this month, they moved in when they had about 500 people, and they've grown up to about 1,000 now, I think, and they moved out. And so the good news is that they're moving out at the end of the month. So that the good news about that is that becomes available here at the next month. The bad news is it's $6,000 a week. So anyway, that's a lot of money. I looked at the old Incredible. Man, that might be a good space for us. That's a unfinished space on the inside, and we looked at it, and I don't know. I think to buy the place, they wanted like $9 million, which we wouldn't do that. And then to rent it, it's like, I think it was like $90 a square foot, and I don't know. I don't know how all that works. So just looking at it and go, man, there's a lot out there, but a lot of it is challenging. So what in the world do we do? What we do is we just continue to pray. Like, we just lay it before the Lord. There is a time in my life when I was younger and the Lord started moving like this, I'd kind of be kind of like, man, we're behind. But I've come to realize you're really never behind the Lord. The only way we can get behind is if we're not listening. We're not listening to what he is saying. So though the church is packed this morning, and I'm encouraged by that and excited and enthused by it, the reality is, like, man, the Lord's got a plan. He knew all of you were going to be here today. He knows how many of you are going to come back next week. He knows what's going on in your heart, and he has a plan, and he has a way for us to get to where he wants to take us. And so our number one goal or job right now is, as we continue to pray and I talk about it with the leadership, you know, and the advisors and I and the staff kind of wrestle through things, We want to look at the spaces and the places and understand what they are, okay? And so, like, our space and place right now is this place and the land that we have. I think we have like 2.5 acres, something like that here. And so what is that? Well, it is a weapon, okay? So it is a weapon that we've been using for the last decade to train up people in the ways of the Lord. And so as the Lord blesses that, then you know, as you become more skilled in your use of weapons, the Lord gives you other weapons to use. And they are all about equipping the body of Christ to go out and do the work of the ministry, to go out and love the world, reach people, spread the truth of the gospel, and just be involved in the world that we live in. And so I look at a church campus as sort of an address of a city of transformation. And so I think that everything in the kingdom that is really true in what it's accomplishing on the earth, it has to be tied to transformation. And that when a person's life is transformed, we see them coming out of addiction, we see them gaining victory over relational conflicts that they've had, and we just see them becoming more joyful people as the fruit of the Spirit starts to invade their lives, and they're transformed into a new person. And so a church campus physically, like this place, 14800 Metcalf Avenue, is just a weapon, right? It's just a weapon where we talk about we're going to do the train. There's something going on tonight, the sort of a praise and worship and confession time, like just to kind of be real with other believers and what you're struggling with and try to get some victory over some things in your life. Meeting, you know, through the week, there are different meetings that happen here. Just a weapon, man, for training. The reality is you guys are the church. I'm the church. And so the Lord will provide what we need to continue to do what it is that he wants us to do. And I think that is to teach the word of God, to work through the word of God, teach people what it says that they need to understand, that it is authoritative, that it is God's word, and we submit to it because God said so. And our faith is worked into our lives as we understand more and more about the word of God. And as we do that and walk that out, then God will continue to bless the ministry. And so that's been the secret sauce of the success of this church, is teaching people, get in the word of God, believe the word of God, understand what it says, quit worrying about what all is happening in culture. Don't try to find a church that makes you feel good about how you want to look at the world. Understand that the word tells you how to look at the world. And when you start following the Lord like that and you start living out in submission to that, then you start to get movement, because now we are yielding to a higher authority than ourselves. And so I'm not the final authority who says, you know, how you're to live. It's right here. I just teach from a book. And the book tells us, it's been preserved for us, and it tells us how we are to follow God, who he is. He's revealed all of that to us. Now, here's the deal, is that when you start having movement in anything, when you start having movement in a church like we're having, when you start having movement in a family, these guys that got baptized, they're having movement. When you start having movement in an area of ministry, maybe you've started a discipleship group. Maybe you felt the call to get out there and start a discipleship group or a Bible study or something to do with the men's or women's ministry, or you're involved in student ministry. Wherever you put your shoulder to the plow, wherever transformation starts to happen, you can rest assured that the enemy is going to attack you. He's going to show up and he's going to try to cause a lot of problems in your life. Now, if you don't do anything for the kingdom, he's not messing with you. Why would he? You're already asleep at the wheel. You're not doing anything for God. He's not interested in coming and trying to impede what is happening in your life, because the reality is, if you're not in the Word and following what God is calling you to, you're not doing anything for the kingdom anyway. You're just living. Like, you're just kind of existing. And that's not the call of God on your life, man. We say, man, we believe in Jesus. We believe that he is not only Savior, that he protects us for all eternity, that we'll spend with him, but he is Lord right now. Like, he is Lord and Savior, and he calls us to a place of obedience and submission. And so when you start to see that, when you start to recognize that in your life, when your faith moves something from beyond, it moves beyond just Sunday morning church attendance to it's actually starting to impact your life, it's starting to impact your decisions, it's starting to transform you from the inside out, that's when warfare starts to happen in your life. That's when spiritual attacks come from places of, the Bible talks about them, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And so it's an unseen realm that we start to experience some of these attacks from. So, like, don't be surprised if you have been out of church for a while and you come back today, man, and you're like, hey, man, I really like that church. They're baptizing the people, and man, people seem enthused around there, and I like they got donuts and coffee. I'm going back next week. If you start to attend church, don't be surprised if you and your wife start to argue more. Like, Abby and I, we can always tell when God is about to move in a very strong way, as we start to not like each other. And we recognize the enemy is trying to attack us, man. He's trying to get us off focus. And what he's trying to do is disrupt what God is doing and cause division wherever there's unity. So the greater amount of unity, the more we can expect an attack to come from the enemy to try to disrupt the unity, because without unity, it's impossible to accomplish anything for the Lord, because that's what he wants from us, is to be unified as his body. And so the word teaches us in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 11, the prophet says my glory I will not give to another. So when we talk about, like, the devil, and you're like, some of you may, you know, you believe in a devil. Yes, I believe in a devil. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale, okay? I believe that when I die, I'm going to spend eternity with God, and I believe when Jesus comes back, my dead body will rise from the ground and be reunited with my spirit. You believe all that? Absolutely. That's exactly what this teaches. And that is the hope of the resurrection. And so I believe in a real spiritual force that is out there that is coming against God. Now, God says through the prophet Isaiah, my glory I will not give to another. This enemy of God's was created as an angel. Right? If you've been around church much, you know this. He tries to usurp the authority of God. He wants God's position. What does he want? He wants God's glory. So God, he kicks him out of his throne room, casts him to the planet Earth. Okay, this is going to be a real quick theology lesson here. So follow me quick. He casts this fallen angel along with those who chose in their free will to follow and try to get God's glory. He casts them down to the planet. All right. The planet is formless and void. And what does God do? God creates a human being. Why? He's going to show this being, this angelic being that would not submit to his will, what could happen when he created a lesser human being. We are created a little lower than the angels, it says. And he takes a lesser human being, puts him on the planet, and he's going to show all of creation what happens when that lesser human being yields to him in faith. And so it'll be a testament not only to that the angelic beings who rejected God and fell from their high place of glory, it will be for all of creation to witness what can happen when a human being with lesser power submits to God who has greater power. So there's just celestial battle going on. And the celestial battle is all about glory. And it's going to be who's getting the glory from your story. And we have to decide in every situation who gets the glory. And some of you didn't realize, you thought you were just doing your own thing and church was for other people. What you need to understand is if you are not giving God glory in your life, the only other alternative is to give it to the enemy. Like, that is the Christian worldview. So you're not just impacting yourself by the way you live, you're impacting everything about the kingdom. And so when a body of believers come together and they start to get focused on their story being all about his glory, then the enemy wants to disrupt that. When a husband and a wife starts to try to get focused on their marriage being about God's glory and not their own glory, and they're trying to wrestle through conflict and trying to get things lined out, the enemy wants to attack that family, because God ordained the family, and if he can destroy a family and cause disunity, then he can begin to wreak havoc in all of the people's lives that are a part of that family. So he's always attacking this unity, because whenever he brings division to the unity, it disrupts the glory of God falling on individuals on the planet. And so how does he do this? Well, the Bible tells us that as his objective is to destroy the unity of the church, we need to understand he's very good at it. He's good at it because he's not created like us. He is not a being like us. He has a legion of angels, fallen angels that we would know as demons, right? And we can't see them. We don't know when we're seeing them. Just like we can't see angels unless they have the ability to take on some human flesh or they possess a person, we can't see them. But they're out there and they're functioning and they're trying to disrupt what God is trying to achieve. And God is allowing it to happen because ultimately he as a human became a lesser being and conquered all in order that if we trust in Christ and we follow him, then we can live above the curse that falls on the entire planet. And so how does he go about this? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 tells us. So you're saying, well, how do I know if I interact with one of these evil forces? Well, there's a good chance that you wouldn't know. The Bible says we entertain angels unaware, so sometimes you wouldn't even know. But he's not going to be what culture depicts him as, right? He's not going to be like terrifying and frightening and be like, oh my gosh, like look how evil that looks. No, the Bible says, in verse 11, 2 Corinthians 11, 14, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He's going to look good. When you interact with him, he's going to look good. That's why you have to have discernment and be walking with the Lord, because you may not know that you're being tripped out, because when you see the enemy that opposes God, he's going to look good. His strategy is to make himself appear good and take advantage of people and destroy unity. And how does he do that? Well, it says very clearly here, he uses light. He always takes something that God has created as good and he perverts it and he begins to shine light on something, makes it appear to be good, and then people are swooned in that moment. It's important for each of us to intentionally protect the unity of that God is creating as the transformation happens around us, because the enemy is going to come in and present himself in a good way. Now, I could do example after example, okay? You guys are smart enough without me having to specifically name sins. Can you think of anything in our culture that everybody is saying, it's good for you to do this, but when you really look at it, you go, this is wrong. Like, but our culture keeps telling us, hey, man, like, this is right. It's good for you to do this. It's good for you to view, like, I'll name one just in case you guys haven't put it together. I'm sure you have, though. But, like, the whole transgender debate, right? It's like, well, it's good for us to recognize and be accepting of everyone. And if you don't do that, then you're doing something wrong. Do you see it? See, here's the light, the exposure, shine the light on it, make it sound good in order to destroy unity. And it's causing division among people in the culture. And so this happens, but it's not only there. Like it happens all the time. It happens in relationships. It happens to us as believers where the enemy is always trying to cause division among us. We see it playing out culturally on a grander scale in much more impactful ways because there's more and more deception, more and more delusion. And the church's role is to be a city that's within the city, a city of transformation that is transforming the city that it exists in. So here we are located here locally in this city, and our purpose and our mission is to shine true light on the false light so that people could come out of the darkness when they actually see true light, and we expose evil for what it is. By how do we do that? By walking in unity, by staying in relationship with one another, by understanding that our allegiance is to Christ and not ourselves. And so we see, man, the enemy is always, he's aggressively attacking unity because when he causes division, he steals God's glory. Now, in Romans chapter 15, this is what Paul has in mind as he teaches believers how to maintain unity. And I thought it was important enough for us to pause in the sermon series on Genesis just to understand, man, like with what's happening in the church, like, I know it's a great church, but it's not perfect. It's close. No, it's not. Some people go, there's no such thing, man. If you found the perfect church, you know what you need to do? Do not join it because you will screw it up, right? There's no such thing. And so we know we're going to have relational conflict. We know we're going to have conflict. Like I have to watch and go, man, I have to protect the unity among myself and the rest of the staff, our team and myself and the advisors, the leadership of the church and ministry to ministry, people who are over this ministry and that ministry and groups like, and the more people that are around here, the more there's going to be an opportunity for division. Hey man, it's great. It's no big deal when you're up here and you're serving and you want to use the church and there's nobody around, but you got 300 and some people, 400 people, whatever we got now coming to this church and everybody wants to use the lobby on Wednesday and somebody else scheduled it before you. Uh-oh. Because we don't have enough space, right? Or when you get to church and there's no parking, and you have to park up on the grass. Like these things start to frustrate you, and they're small things, but they can become very big and very large. You can get your feelings hurt. You could be in a group and the leader of the group says something that offends you and you didn't even know that they didn't even know that they said it. They didn't even know they were being insensitive to you in that moment. They didn't know that they made you feel that way. And so all of a sudden you're going to feel like, I'm not going back. Who gets the glory in that story? It's not the Lord. Because the Lord says that we are able to walk through these moments. We're able to deal with conflict, not like the rest of the world. The rest of the world looks at us and goes, man, there's a transformed city over there. It's not like this city out here. They don't all hate each other. They love each other in such a deep way that I need some of that love, and it draws them in to the kingdom of God. And so what my encouragement to you would be is let the word speak to you about protecting unity today. Protecting unity, not only in the church, like I want to see that protected and I want to guard against it, but I want you to understand that the unity of the church is impacted when the unity in your family is impacted. Like when you're, if you as a couple, if you start struggling in your marriage and you get a divorce and you call OPCC home, you've just hurt the unity of the church. Like you just hurt and disrupt the power that the church has. Because remember, this place, this building is a weapon. You're the church. And so anytime you're weakened, the whole body is weakened. And so we have to understand that when you have division and between you, your parents and you, and you go, oh, well, it's just, these are my teenage years or whatever. I'm just being, no, what you are being is manipulated by the enemy. And it's causing division. And it's not just weakening your family, it's weakening the body of Christ. Why? Because he's supposed to get the glory from your story. And as he looks at your life, all the world should be seeing a transformed life where there's unity taking place, where there's deep love for the Lord and deep love for each other. And the enemy is being forced out because we are resisting the devil and he must flee. We're drawing near unto God and he's drawing near unto us. The only alternative is that we don't resist the devil, we draw near to him, and then God is away from us because we have turned away from him. And it pulls us deeper and deeper into a place of division. And so Paul talks about, how do we maintain unity? How do we maintain unity in a world of spiritual attack like this? Well, let me just go through, and we're going to do 6 verses. I'm going to try to go through them fairly quickly, give you a takeaway after each one. And we'll start in verse 1 of Romans chapter 15. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Okay, so first thing out of the gate, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. First takeaway, practice sacrificial leadership. Okay, you have to intentionally practice sacrificial leadership. The word ought comes from the Greek word ophelo, and it means obligation. We who are strong are obligated to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. That's what this is saying. It means that we bear the weakness of those who do not have the strength that we have in this moment. And so it's easy to get caught up in our own selfish interests and destroy the unity of the church. And wickedness will shine a light on it and make us feel justified in the moment. So a person starts struggling with something. A person starts struggling with some sort of addiction. And we step in and we're like, hey, we start to talk to them. And then we're like, we get frustrated with them. And then we just sort of write them off. Well, they should have never been there in the first place. No, it says, we who are strong bear with those who are weak. Like, we go in and we ought to bear that burden with them. And as long as that person is trying to come out of that situation, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to go put my shoulder to the plow. Even though I may want to go do something else, I'm going to sacrifice what I want to do for the sake of my brother so that I can help him in this weak moment. So a couple starts struggling in their marriage. And the last thing they want to do is let anybody in the church find out about it. Why? Because we who are strong ought to bear the burden of those who are weak and help them come out of this situation. We're all going to struggle at different times with different things, and we need each other. That's why the Lord has given us each other. And so when we're struggling is not a sign that we don't believe in God. It is a sign that we need the church. We need Christ to show up physically, and the only way he can show up physically until he returns to claim the planet for himself in his resurrected form, the only way he shows up right now is through the church, his body, his hands, his feet, his eyes, his ears. We are the body of Christ, and we use this location as a weapon to raise up the body so that the strong can go and help the weak in the moment of their failings and help them get out of the place that they're stuck in. And so we have to understand that God has called us to sacrifice for others, and we fight for them, not with them. We don't look at people and just get frustrated with them and go, well, you should have. It's how can I? Now, if a person is not making any effort, I will say this. There comes a point in time where a person is not responding to the voice of God. They are not responding to the wise counsel that you are trying to bring upon them. And there comes a time where it no longer is you trying to bear the burden. If you're not careful, you'll start to enable bad behavior. And you have to be careful with that. And there's a reason for it. One is it's not healthy for the person that you're trying to help to enable them to stay in this place separation from their obedience to what the Lord has called them to. And the other reason that's dangerous is that if you're spending all your time with a person who is not willing to listen to the Lord and start to bear some of the burden. They may not be able to bear the burden by themselves, but when you come and put your shoulder to the plow and you're trying to help it, and if you don't feel them trying to pull along a little bit, it's time to cut loose from that yoke, because there's another person out there that needs help. And this person will take too much time from you. And so, but you have to be able to measure. You have to be able to recognize, when is it time? Well, I'm going to show you as we get to the end of this, there's a way to know when it's time, whether or not you should stay in this and keep bearing the burden, or you should cut ties because it's time to move to the next person. And so here's the second takeaway. Comes from verse 2. It says, each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Use your gifts for edification, not exhibition. Okay, so God, when you come into the kingdom and you come to know Christ, there are certain gifts that God puts in you. They're just gifts from the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural thing. You're born again. And when God puts those gifts in you, you must use those gifts for edification, not exhibition. What does it mean to edify your neighbor? It comes from the Greek word oikodome, and it means the act of building a building, okay? And so we look at people and we protect unity by building up the building that they are. In 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul says to us, or do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You are a temple of God. So a person comes to this place in their life. They hear the gospel preached. What is the good news of the gospel? Jesus came. He was God in the flesh. He was a man who died on the cross of Calvary in order to forgive you of your sins. And when you believe that, that is the good news, is that he will forgive you. And when you believe that, that's all he asks from you. Believe, and as we've been learning in Genesis, upon belief, it is credited to righteousness. So now God no longer looks at you as an enemy in the flesh. He sees you as one who has been covered by his sacrifice of the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. You are now covered. He sees you as righteous. And so now the third person of the Trinity moves into your life. He indwells your body, and you become the temple of the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, there's no house of God in this person, and all of a sudden, that person becomes a house of God. They're transformed into Christ, the image of Christ, because now they believe in Christ, and the righteousness of Christ has been imparted to them. And so now they are in this relationship with God, and the rest of the body is to come around them and build them up. And this is why Jesus said, go ye therefore into all the earth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What is it to make a disciple? It is to build someone up. Okay, God makes the house, and it's like we come in and decorate that thing, man. We decide where the TV needs to go, where the recliner needs to go, what color do the walls need to be. We don't really design it, or we don't get to decide, but you understand. There's the person who builds the house, and there's the person who helps the house, like become even more of a home. And I think that's what's happening in discipleship, is that the rest of the body is coming around other believers, even especially those believers who are in weak moments, and they're building them up for the edification. They're using their gifts for edification and not exhibition. And so when we unify, what happens is, to maintain this unity, what Paul is teaching us is that we have to focus on others and not ourselves. This is why Jesus taught us to do. This is exactly what Jesus did. Imagine that. So anyway, the scary part, here's the scary part. God has given you gifts. The scary part is that our gifts from the Lord can easily be put on exhibition. And what do you do in an exhibition? You put that thing in a spotlight. And the devil can shine a wicked light and make it appear to be good. You can take and do what I do. And either I'm going to preach and teach for the edification of the body of Christ, which means I'm just going to teach the word of God, or I can go on exhibition and just try to entertain you and try to do all I can to keep you coming back. I'm not disinterested in you coming back. I'm interested in you being transformed into Christ and going out and changing the world. And so like, how am I going to do that? Well, there's only one way to do that, is to get the word of God in you, and the word of God will shape you and form you. I can't form you, but the word of God is alive and active, and the more I can get it into you, then the more it can go out and change the world. And so it'd be very easy for me to go on exhibition and just use my spiritual gift of preaching and teaching and communication to go on exhibition every week and try to just be a really popular church. I'm not looking for a popular church. I want a powerful church. I want a church that changes the community. A church where people recognize you are not God. He is God. And he deserves all of our attention and all of our admiration. And when we get that, man, he will start to put life in us in ways that we didn't even recognize were possible. And so exhibition is to display or demonstrate a skill. Edification is the instruction or improvement of a person. Exhibition is about me, while edification is about you. And when our gifts are used for exhibition, we cause disunity in the body of Christ because God is not glorified, we are. And so people who come to our Bible study, it's more about how many come and listen to me teach than it is how many people come and I'm able to help experience the transformation of Christ. And so we have to understand, man, whoa, wait a minute, I gotta be aware of how quickly I can slip over on the other side, because you might be saying, oh, I'd never do that. You've already started the first step toward doing it if you say, I'll never. The Apostle Peter, I don't think any of us would have greater faith than the Apostle Peter. Jesus comes to the apostles and the disciples in Matthew chapter 16. He says, who do people say that I am? Some say this and some say that. And Peter says, hey, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're right, Peter. And flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven did. Nailed it. Right? He's feeling good, man. A few verses later, Jesus begins to explain that he's going to suffer on their behalf and talk about the end. And Peter says, never, Lord. Never. I'll never let it happen. He says, get behind me, Satan. For you have your eyes, your mind on the things of man, not the things of God. So he corrects him in that moment. Like, whoa, if the Apostle Peter can do this, I'm certainly able to commit this same mistake. And so I want to be careful with my gifts and make sure that I don't put them on exhibition and I use them for edification. And so we must always be checking ourselves. Am I exhibiting or edifying? Romans 15, verse 3, next verse says, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. You measure yourself by the master, not anybody else. Don't measure yourself by me. Don't measure yourself by your wife. Don't measure people around you. You measure yourself by Jesus, nobody else. Because you will always find a loser who's doing worse than you are. Always. There's always somebody that you're doing a little bit better than. But when you start looking at Jesus and start comparing and measuring yourself according to Jesus, you will find that he is the standard. When you're frustrated and tired, you must remember the master. Well, how tired did he get and how frustrated did he get when he was bearing that cross after they had beat him to a bloody mess and crowned him with a crown of thorns and mocked him and spit in his face? How tired was he when he was traveling up to that mountain to be crucified on our behalf? When you're hurt by the words and actions of others and your feelings get hurt and you want to retaliate or you want to walk away from the relationship, don't measure yourself by how that person hurt you. Measure yourself by the master and how much you hurt him. And you will quickly realize, this is stupid. Why am I even upset with that brother or sister in the Lord? Why would I let this get me so sideways? Before you open your mouth in retaliation, remember the master. It says all of our sin fell on him and he still put us before himself. How must he have felt when I stumble in sin? And this helps us put others before ourselves. It helps me. I just think about that all the time. Matter of fact, this week I got a little frustrated with Abby and I just told her how I felt, man. And it wasn't very gentle. And the Lord told me that the next day, even that day, he's like, wait, you know, you probably could have said that and been a little gentle. No, I couldn't have. No, I didn't say that. I said, you're right, Lord. Why can't I be more gentle? Why can't I be more gentle? I need to be more gentle, Lord. And so as I'm doing that, man, the Lord is changing me because I'm measuring myself by him, not by her. If you start measuring yourself by your spouse, you're going to have division. You got to measure yourself by Jesus because he's always going to outkick you. He's always going to be further down the road, and that's what you need. You need a standard that is so far beyond yourself, you just keep focusing on you no matter what's happening to the other people. And then all of a sudden, what you are doing with the Lord will start to get traction. And even as you get stronger, they may be weak, but then you can come in and bear the burden with that weak brother like you ought to do, is what we learned in verse 1. So what are we saying? Sometimes we just need to grow up and follow Jesus. Quit acting like babies. We just need to grow up. How do we grow up? Well, Paul tells us, verse 4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. How do you grow up? Search the scriptures. You got to be in the word, man. If you're not in the word, you're not growing. I have people come to me often. I meet with them, and their life may be in shambles, or they're just a little frustrated. And my first question is like, "Well, do you?" Especially if I don't know them, I was like, "Do you tell me your Jesus story?" And if they don't have one, they don't know what I'm talking about. A lot of times, it'll start with, "Well, I was baptized when I was, you know, 2." I'm like, "That's not a Jesus story. That's a baptism story." Jesus transforms. He doesn't just get people wet. Okay? And so like, I want to hear like, and so if they don't have one, then I start there. And I talk to them about what it means to know Christ and to be born again. If they are born again and they know the Lord, then I ask them, my second question is, as they're talking about the pain they're dealing with or the frustration or the hopelessness or the hurt, I say, are you in the word? Most of the time they say, no, I'm not in the word. They go, you don't get in the word, I can't help you. Everything about my life is built on the word of God. And when I realized that Christianity wasn't working for me, I realized the reason it wasn't working for me is I didn't know anything about it except for what some people were saying. I needed to know something for myself. And the deeper I got into it, the more I fell in love with Jesus. The more that I searched the scriptures, the more that I measured myself by the master, and the more that I measured myself by the master, the more I used my gifts for edification instead of exhibition. And the more I started to edify, the more I started to practice sacrificial leadership. And then unity started happening around me. And so we look at that and we begin to go, man, we got to be people of the word. If you're not happy this morning, if you're struggling a little bit, you're not satisfied in life, you feel like you don't have any direction and you believe in Jesus, are you in the word, man? Or do you know Jesus? Maybe we should start there. Do you know Jesus? Man, you need to give your life to the Lord. Maybe you don't know him. Maybe you are not a temple of God that he has erected yet. That's what this whole thing is about, is people coming into the kingdom of God and the Spirit of God indwelling them, and they become part of the city of transformation within the city of lostness so that people can find the true light of Christ. That's why he said, I am the light of the world. He draws people into himself and he uses us in the process. And so when we practice this, we start to see God unify and do some incredible things. And the big idea of today's talk is edify to unify. That's how you maintain unity. You build each other up. You don't start trying to get what you want. You look out for what the Lord wants, and you look out for what the people around you need. Not what you need. And the Bible tells us that in this last two verses, Paul says, now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we practice all that, man, the Lord makes us sound like one mouth and one heart. Why? Because we are listening to him, the master, and we're not trying to get our own way. The only way to edify is to make sure that you are not on exhibition. We're on a mission at the church to train 636 men and women who are trained in the ways of the Lord. Not 636 men and women who come to church every week. And I'm not talking about, when I say men or women, I don't care how old you are. All I care is that you're trained in the ways of the Lord. What does it mean to be trained in the ways of the Lord? Man, you have your head in heaven and your feet on the ground. You're not so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. You're good for earth because your head is up there, but your feet are on the ground, and you're in the Word, and you're searching the Scriptures, and you're helping other people to believe and turn. And the Word of God is increasing in you, and it's spreading beyond you. And the gospel starts to just produce fruit around you. And that's what we know. You're a trained man of the Lord. We talked about do we try to figure that out? Do we have to try to figure, say, hey, man, there's one right there. There's one right there. We don't know. All we can do is do it. At the end of the day, you have a church here with a staff and a leadership and a pastor that is sold out to teach you the Word of God and edify you. God has given you that. You are the people. He's put you here in this time, in this place. And if you're not walking that out, this is his invitation. You're wondering like, man, I have a hard time hearing from God. Hello? He's talking right now. Like he literally interrupted a sermon series that we have been in for over 26 weeks so that you would get this specific message today. I didn't know there was going to be this many people here. He's trying to say something to you. And so there's a church here in this community that I think is special, that I think God is doing something special in. And so the question is, are you going to yield and let God get the glory from your story? Because if you're not, you're giving it to someone else. Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you. We pray the blessing of your power on the preached word this morning. May your people yield to you as you have called them to obedience. May you reveal to those who are walking this out, the weaker brothers around them, that they may bear the burdens with them and build them up and edify them. May we see ourselves, Lord, as a force of transforming power on the planet because you dwell in us. May we have a heart for our city, Lord. May you raise us up in a miraculous way, Lord, that those around us must look and go, the Lord is doing something there. And may you use us to rescue those people in the world who are hurting, who need to be freed from their bondage of sin. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. There'll be people up here at the front to pray with you. If you want to physically come and pray at the front, that's perfectly okay. If you want to pray where you're at, man, the Lord can hear you from wherever you're sitting this morning. We just want you to know there is somebody to pray with you if you'd like to come forward this morning. But don't walk out of this place without having spoken to the Lord about what he's wanting to speak to you about right now.
Thank you for listening to audio from Overland Park Community Church in Overland Park, Kansas. For more information, visit us online at overlandpark.cc.